to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, may now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God commands us to sing. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And because of that, we have been commanded by God to sing. Really, it could be as simple this morning as saying this: God has commanded us to sing, so we must sing. Let's pray. But I got a little more to say than that this morning. I know some of you might be a little bummed, hopefully not. But there is a little bit more to say, but quite frankly, that's what it should be for the Christian. If God has commanded it, so we must and so I must obey and want to obey my King. We tend to complicate matters, though. We come up with excuses. But does any excuse that you've tried to come up with before, maybe, or any excuse that you've possibly heard along the way as well, warrant or allow for you to disobey God's command to sing? Have you come up with any justifiable reason to not have to sing? Remember, your reason is going to have to pass in God's court. He's the one who's commanded it, not myself. In fact, he's commanded it well over 50 times in the pages of Scripture. Some references commands to singing. There really isn't, not even really isn't, there isn't a valid excuse. Maybe you've heard or you've said and spoken to a child before who's asked you, well, if the Bible talks about that God knows what we need before we ask him, Daddy, then why pray if he already knows what we need before we ask him? Matthew talks about, Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. And one of our responses, there's certainly more reasons for prayer, but one of the responses is God's commanded it, and so we must obey him. The same thing could be said with singing then. God has commanded it, so we must sing. To not sing is to disobey God. You don't always think of it that way or talk of it that way, but that is the reality. We have been created to sing, as we looked at last week, created to sing like the one who has been singing for all eternity. For we have been made in the image of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who rejoices over us, exalts over us with loud singing, has been a singing God for all eternity. You and I also have the physical makeup, if you will say it that way, to sing, given vocal cords, voice, to project song. Some of you better than the rest of us, but nevertheless, we've all been given that capacity for singing. And some who don't have that capacity for singing, as we saw last or mentioned last week, do with their hands, right? Crown him. And they sing, crown him with many crowns. And they do it all with their hands. They do it making melody in their hearts to the Lord still. They do it with thankfulness in their hearts. Right? That's the key for it all. Even if the words can't actually project from their mouth. So why do many Christians who've been created to sing and commanded to sing, not sing? Why do they not come joyfully into God's presence with singing? As it's written up above the doors as you come in here, come into his presence with singing. Well, each of us must hear God's word again, right on this important discipline of the Christian faith. Singing is an important discipline of the Christian faith. We said in the importance extends, like when we speak of discipleship, we're not just to teach new disciples to pray and read their Bibles. We do need to teach them those things, but we also should include singing. Pray, read your Bible, and sing. And do so that we might love God more as we obey his commandments. To begin, I just want to read several passages of Scripture about commands of singing and to help us just get a little bit of a further grasp on some of the things that the Bible says. And maybe I ask myself this question, well, why do that? Why not just expound only on Psalm 100? Why mention several other passages of Scripture? Well, Colossians 3:16 came to mind, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Just feed you with the word. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." And so may the word of God dwell richly and deeply in your heart and move you and I both to greater degrees of faithfulness. Psalm 9, verse 11 says this, "Sing praises to Yahweh who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds." Okay, why sing? Well, we sing because of who God is, as we'll see that a little bit in a moment, and what he has done, his marvelous works, his wonderful deeds, right? Those are reasons that we sing to God. I even thought, too, we sing because of the promises of God, because in the promises of God, those are grounded in his character, right? So if he has said it, he's going to do it because he's faithful, and we could look back at his track record, and he has done it before. And so these are reasons that we sing. Psalm 47, 1 and 2, the verses that we looked at this week with the kids. "Clap your hands, all peoples." Logan, you remember it? "Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Psalm 47, 1 and 2. That was the verse that we memorized with the students, the boys and girls this week. "Shout to God with loud songs of joy." That sure sounds like you can't just whisper singing. You got to be a little louder, audible, hear you there in Psalm 47. Psalm 96, verse 1, just a few chapters actually before our psalm this morning, Psalm 100, says, "Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." This is what God has done for us. That's how Paul wrote many of the books, Romans and Ephesians. This is what God has done. Now live in light of that fact. So what is our response? This is what God has done. Sing in light of that fact. And then Psalm 98, verse 1 says this, "Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Well, who now is seated at God's right hand? It is the Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus who has worked salvation for us through his death on the cross, reconciling us to the Father, that we might sing a new song unto him, that we might be gathered into his presence, brought near to the throne of grace once more. Another passage we can consider is in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn there, this passage really particularly that kind of prompted, moved me, pushed me maybe even, to include psalm singing in our worship singing every single week, right? The fact of this passage, one like it too in Colossians, but this passage and the fact that singing God's word back to him seems safe for us and wise for us to do as well. Ephesians 5:15 says this, and through 21 then, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Right? Those who are filled with the Spirit of God, not drunk on spirits, right? Filled with the Spirit of God, not drunk on spirits, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Among other things, it tells you that it's not as though you could just maybe recite psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I'm not much of a singer, so I'll just say them instead. Because the very next thing was singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. With your heart to the Lord, excuse me. Right? Singing is commanded all over the pages of Scripture. New Testament, Old Testament. It's everywhere in Scripture. And you'll notice here in Ephesians 5, too, that it wasn't merely addressing yourself, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When does this addressing one another happen? Hopefully it happens often, but particularly it happens every Lord's Day when we gather. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And then Psalm 149, verse 1 really fits this well. "Praise Yahweh, sing to Yahweh a new song." There it is again. "His praise," so sing his praise, "in the assembly of the godly." Oh, that makes it very plain, very straightforward. We are both commanded to sing to Yahweh our God and commanded to do so in the corporate or the congregational setting as well. Right, so you cannot say, "Well, Pastor, I sing in the shower and I like to sing in the car by myself, but I cannot sing in front of others." Well, you should continue to sing in the shower in the car. That's great. But you ought to and must sing in the gathered body. To not sing with the gathered body is to disobey God, just like to not sing is to disobey God. So that means a couple of things then. If you gather with the body but don't sing, you're disobeying God. If you sing but you never gather with the body to sing with them, you disobey God. Right? There are those, and we're certainly not trying to throw them under the bus, those who are shut-ins for health reasons are unable to gather with the body. And there are weeks when you feel terrible and you don't want to share what you have with the rest of the body, right? Those things understand, right? Understandable there. There are also those things too where why after 18, 19 months are many still not gathering with the body? Not just speaking of Calvary, but many churches writ large. Fallen out of the habit. Certainly there's precautions and wisdom that some need to take because of their health concerns and health reasons, but you can gather with the body safely still. And there still has to be that level of trust and dependence on the Lord. You have to, at a certain point, trust and depend upon him. Here in Psalm 100, the psalmist says, "Come into his presence with singing." Right? All of us come into his presence with the gathered body. Come, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Right? Those are parts of the temple, right? His gates, his courts. Well, we are to gather with one another with thanksgiving and praise, commanded to gather with his people to sing. And as we will see next week, we've not just been created to sing, we've not just been commanded to sing, we are compelled to sing. This is what God has done for us. Oh, as we grasp that more and more, we cannot keep silent. John Newton, writer of Amazing Grace, at least most notable Amazing Grace, wrote, "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more." Psalm 147:1 says, "Praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for he is beautiful." And a song of praise is fitting. You think of all those songs played on the radio that sing because of the relationship between guy and girl, right? And they sing because of their great love for one another. I don't listen to country. Sorry if you do. Well, sorry if you do, but also sorry that I don't. Maybe, I don't know how I should have said that. But anyways, I don't listen to country. So that's a lot of those songs sometimes, you know, as it relates to love songs and things, but, and how beautiful they are. Well, I'm not advocating that you start all singing those songs, but the reality is that God is the most beautiful of anything in all of creation. Beauty finds its source in him. Right? So you want to sing of what is most beautiful, then sing of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Christian must recognize is we consider commanded to sing. Because again, it's not just, if I thought it was enough just to tell you, God commands us to sing, so sing. Let's pray. I probably would have done that. My preparation time would have been significantly less this week. But I think there's got to be a little bit more for us than that. And as I thought about this, what the Christian must recognize and really take to heart is that our relationship to the law of God changes when God saves us through his son. right? What it was before when we were dead in Adam to what it is now that we are alive in Christ is fundamentally different. Our relationship to the law is different. And there's a couple of passages of scripture that I think help to clarify this distinction. There's certainly many that could be looked at, but Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, these words. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. King James says our schoolmaster, and the NASB says our tutor, right? ESV says the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So that word guardian, when you look it up, it's this idea of being able to, it's usually a slave. It was a slave who would bring the son to the teacher, bring the son to the tutor, bring the son to where he needed to go, kind of watch over him and make sure he got where he needed to go, was learning his lessons, etc. So how fitting, right? The law is to bring us to the teacher. The purpose of the law, when we were dead in Adam, was to point us to our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. The law, you could never be justified by the law. And so it was pointing that you needed a Savior. So is the law then now unnecessary? Should it just be cast aside? I mean, Paul even says here, we are no longer under a guardian. So are we not under the law anymore? So we are free in Christ to do whatever? Some actually believe so. The camp, big word, but I'll explain in a moment. Antinomianism, very simple, anti, against. Nomianism is the Greek word nomos for law, so it just means against the law. So an antinomian is one who is against the law. Law of God, not necessary. Free in Christ to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. But the prophets, the apostles know nothing of such talk and don't teach of such talk either. Our relationship to the law, though, does drastically change. When we are saved by faith, no longer dead in Adam, but alive in the second Adam, Jesus, our relationship to the law is different. 1 John 5, I think, brings this out, verses 1 through 4. Here, John the Apostle wrote, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Right? Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Right? His commandments are not burdensome. That's how people, non-Christians, look at God's commandments. Because they usually only think of God's commandments as all the do nots. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. That was not in the order, but you get the idea, right? Those are God's commandments, but they're grounded in truths as well. Why are we not to murder? Because God values life. God is the author and the giver of life. And so we should be great advocates for life then. But the commandments are not just a bunch of don'ts. There's plenty of do's. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are commandments of God just the same. And last time I checked, Jesus commanded us to do these very things as well. God's commandments showed us our need for a Savior. Now, for the Christian, they're not burdensome, but they are daily our delight. They are to at least daily be our delight. Listen to Psalm 119. 46 through 48 says it well. "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." You don't hear very many people talking that way. And that's to the church's hurt, right? To speak of their love for the commandments. Say, no, it's all about love for God. What do you mean love for commandments? But when we tell our children and we teach our children and one another that God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, his rules, his testimonies, right, are a reflection of his character and nature, then when I love them, right, it's a reflection of my love for the Father that I love his laws and commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's not as though these things are to be somehow separated from one another. And the many churches do that. They are joyfully, beautifully bound up close together. And again, later in Psalm 119, it says, let your mercy come to me, verse 77, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19, right? It shares with us about the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules of Yahweh, right? It's all these things. And then it says in verses 10 and 11, having you read those, verses 7 through 9, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Is that how you picture God's law? More desire than gold? You desire God's word, his law, his commandments more than profit? Mere profit? Is it sweeter to you than even honey and the drippings of a honeycomb? Pant after them, pant after God as deer pants for flowing streams. And then it says in verse 11, moreover, by them, by the rules, the fear of Yahweh, the commandment, the precepts, the testimony, the law, right? By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, there's blessings for obedience. It's a great lesson we teach our young children, that there's discipline for disobedience, and there are blessings for obedience, right? Lessons that we are to continue to teach our children, because that holds true to what God's word says and to what we find in his world and how things work and operate in his world. Blessings for obedience. So, child of God, are you singing unto the Lord? Are you making a joyful noise unto the Lord? Are you shouting to God with loud songs of joy? There's blessings for obedience. Well, Pastor, you don't understand, though. You see, I'm really self-conscious about how I sing. I just don't sound very good. Well, that hasn't stopped others from singing, and it shouldn't stop you either, okay? I understand that some of us are a little bit more, well, I shouldn't phrase that. Some of you are a little more introverted. I'm not some of us in that category. I don't tend to be much introverted area, but some of you are more introverted, just naturally a bit more quiet. As you grasp how God has created you to sing, how God has commanded you to sing, and how God compels us to sing. Again, we'll see that more in detail next week. It comes forth in songs of praise. And it just really comes down to, do you trust God? Do you take God at his word? There's blessings for obedience, right? In keeping them, there's a great reward. In keeping the laws of God, there's great reward. And some of those laws include singing. It's really quite telling that the great hymns and the great songs of the faith usually don't have a chorus that says something like, I sing because I must. That's usually not how the songs go, right? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. There's a lot of other reasons we sing. It's not usually, I sing because I must. It could be, I suppose, a chorus to a song because it's true. But the reasons that are given, both in Ephesians 5, as we read earlier, Colossians 3, and here in Psalm 100, is much deeper than that. Psalm 100 is a psalm, if you saw it, the title, a psalm for giving thanks, right? A psalm for giving thanks. One of the ways that we express our gratitude, our thankfulness to God, is through singing. And the reason for that is what we said in the first week. Some things are just better off left unsaid and rather sung, right? Because words and just conversational words sometimes can't put or express what music and song can. And so we must sing. It's a psalm for giving thanks. The Christian is commanded to sing, not begrudgingly, but we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And Keith and Kristen Getty, who wrote the book Sing, it was a book we looked at and studied together in Sunday school several months ago now, they remind us of this about thankfulness. Thankfulness is more than saying the words with your lips. In fact, if you are not singing Christianly, right. In fact, you are not singing Christianly if you are singing only with your lips. The root of true thankfulness is the gratitude in our hearts for the unmerited benefits of God's goodness in our lives. And then they go on to say, deeply felt thankfulness produces a sound from our voices that is robust and enthusiastic. Robust and enthusiastic. Excited. Shouting to God. Loud songs of joy. And again, we all know someone who's been very robust and enthusiastic about singing, and maybe sometimes we wish they were a little less so. And yet, the Bible tells us clearly in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth. How we sing reveals what is important to us, right? So the question that we ought to ask ourselves at the end of a service is not, did I like the music? Could I follow the song leader really well? I wish we had more of this or less of that. The question should be, how did the congregation sing? How did we sing, right? So that our children next to us or when visitors might be among us and they hear us sing, do they hear us? Wow, they really believe the things that they're singing. Are they thinking to themselves, I wonder if dad really means it. I wonder if mom really means it, right? They're watching. They're always watching. Maybe you sing happy birthday with more gusto than rejoice the Lord is king. There may be reasons for that. Maybe you don't know the song very well, Rejoice the Lord is King. That might be part of the reason, but you need to strive to learn songs you don't know. And we're trying, and we're going to try to help aid us as a congregation in that more too. Trying with our calendars to have on the back all the songs we're going to sing over the course of that month. Or at the very least, sending out an email, sending out something to you so that you know these are the songs we're going to sing this week. Sing them with your kids in advance. Familiarize their ears, their little ears to these songs. Familiarize your own ears to these songs if you don't know them. So that when we gather together, you are able to sing with more confidence, with more joy in the Lord. And not so trying to figure out the tune and the words and just not be able to get any of it, so you just kind of not say anything at all. But that might happen. You might come and you don't know the tune of a song. So pay attention to the lyrics that are being sung and listen to the tune as it's being played. So that as the next verse comes along, you can join. Is not God worthy of such an effort on our end? Why do we think that, I don't know the song, so I don't have to sing it? It just doesn't, there's no excuses. There's no excuses that pass in God's court. Now, obviously, our voices change with age, from the 15-year-old crackling teenage boy to the 75 or 85-year-old whose voice is slowly weakening. We need to strive to give our very best to the Lord because he is worthy. But we always have to remember to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That begins in our hearts. Perhaps you are not singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart because your heart has never trusted in Jesus Christ. You go through the motions. You hope your voice could be joined in with the rest of the church choir here, so to speak. Right? But God, like a masterful conductor, hears each individual voice as well as all voices collectively together. So just as a conductor, when a symphony is practicing, can pause and tell the third chair playing the whatever instrument, you're too fast or you're off a beat. So the grand conductor of all, God, hears each individual voice, knows each individual heart. He knows when it's just a show or just a charade and it's not going to get past him. The Christian, on account of being saved by the grace of God, is, among other things, a singer. And so we must sing. You may not be very good, but you and I are all singers who have trusted in Jesus Christ and now have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. We sing because of the great deeds of the Lord, and we sing because of who God is. And Psalm 100 reminds us of that in the closing verse. For Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. He is good. He is good. And not only is Yahweh good, he is good to all of creation. And all of creation, therefore, should testify to the goodness of God. For God is good to every creature. Psalm 145:9 says, Yahweh is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All of it. And we've seen in our study through Matthew that God is good even to unbelievers. That they're included in that. Right? Because it is God, it says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. But always remember that the sun is his sun. Right, and this sun is the S-U-N. It's his sun. Those who worship and bow down to it are worshiping the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. This is his sun. It is his servant. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So good, in fact, is God toward unbelievers that has almost cost and caused believers to stumble. I think of Psalm 73. Asaph. there, Asaph, we're not going to read it all, but Asaph, picking up in verse 2, says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Look at them. Life's good for them." And his feet had almost slipped. He had almost stumbled because of God's goodness, even toward the unbeliever. But what turned it around for Asaph? Well, verse 16 and 17 say this: "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. With God and his people in the sanctuary is where understanding had come for Asaph, and that is still where it comes for us today as well. Resolve today to make Sunday morning worship a non-negotiable for you and your family." Okay, not a Sunday morning, should we go to church today? Not Saturday night, we were out late, should we go to church in the morning? Make the resolve, a one-time decision today, if you've not already, that we will gather with the body. That's the answer. So it's not next week, "Oh, are we going to church this week or not?" No, you've made the one-time decision. We are gathering with the body. And therefore, we're going. Right? Don't stunt your own growth by failing to meet with the body and singing out God's praises. But as we think of God's goodness toward unbelievers, God's goodness toward believers far exceeds that. And it should cause us to declare, as Psalm 100 says, "Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." And there's a list here, if you have a handout, if not, just six different things of, we consider God's goodness toward believers. And it's not my own, so I'll just state that up front. Stephen Lawson, in one of his lectures on the goodness of God, actually a series on the attributes of God, mentions these, and since he's, a good Reformed Baptist, he alliterates it all. So here you go. First, God is good in his plans for us. God is good in his plans for us. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." God is good in his plans for us. But keep in mind, even as Jeremiah 29, so many know verse 11, right? "For I know the plans I have for you." Don't forget verse 10, that 70 years in Babylon. When 70 years in Babylon are complete, exile, then he says, "I know the plans I have for you." Sometimes there are difficult, hard days, valleys. But we remember Psalm 23, that our shepherd is with us, even in those valleys, to lead and guide us as well. God is good in his providence, in his providence. You know that God is removing everything in your life that does not look like, sound like, walk like Jesus. He's going to remove it all. And he does that? Discipline, pruning, right? The silver is refined so that the metal worker can see their reflection in the fire. Seven times it needs to be purified over and over and over again in the fire. So the dross goes away and that pure silver may be found. So even when things seem crazy and out of control, we could say like for our sister Candy, I mean, for how many months now? And yet, God is still good in his providence. And I believe very confidently that she would testify to that fact as well. Number three, God is good in his provision. God is the one who supplies you with everything you need. "Well, I don't have this." I guess you don't need it, right? "Give us this day our daily bread," and all of us have our fridges full. But yet, that phrase just reminds us, reminds us that we are fully and completely dependent upon God. He can make everything in our cupboard spoil overnight if he should choose. And the fact that we have those things is just a testimony to his provision for us. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." Fourthly, God is good in his protection. How many times have you run and sought refuge in the shadow of his wings because of how days had been going, or seasons of life had been going? Nahum 1:7 says, "Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." And God is good in his patience. I think of 1 Timothy 1. There, Paul, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received, verse 16, mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He is good in his patience toward us, both before we believed and even now as his children. And lastly, God is good in his pardon, Psalm 86:5. For you, O Yahweh, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And that was a testimony here of Psalm 100. For Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That covenant loyalty of God. His chesed. It endures forever. And don't even miss the last one, last part of the verse too. His faithfulness to all generations. We do well as Christians to have our minds set and thinking upon this generation, our own children, and their children, our grandchildren, and the future generation, our great-grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to have our minds on a legacy beyond just me, myself, and I, where so often our culture seeks to point ourselves to. The bigger picture than that. Why has God commanded us to sing? Psalm 92:1 says this, "It is good to give thanks to Yahweh, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." It is good, meaning here that it is proper, it is right for you and I to give thanks and sing to our King. It is also for our good that we sing. We honor God when we sing from our hearts. We love him more as we sing. I'm not a very good singer, Pastor. Okay, practice. Sing more. You get better by practicing, so sing more. Don't sing less because you don't think you're good. Sing more. We grow in Christ's likeness as we sing. Right? You remember Christ himself before he was crucified, having had the Last Supper and introduced communion, what would be as communion as we have it, to the disciples. Shortly before he was betrayed, when Judas had already gone out to gather that motley crew, Jesus and his 11 disciples sang a hymn before they went to the Mount of Olives. So there is the cross looming, and Jesus sings to his Father. So you can't say, life's hard, I don't feel like singing right now. Well, life didn't get much harder for anyone in that moment. When Christ was with the prospect of death, not just death like we face, but the death of deaths, there looming before Christ, he sings to his Father just the same. And perhaps, particularly, he sings that hymn because what may not be able to be expressed in words could be expressed in song. And as he's nailed to the cross, right before he gives up that last breath, he cries out in the words of Psalm 22, which remember is a song, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we would be wrong to think that Jesus only had the first verse in mind when he said that. Just like if I said to you, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. You don't say, oh, great, stop. No, you continue in your own minds. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. He restores my soul. Right? And you continue with the psalm. So too with Psalm 22. He says the first verse, all that psalm is in mine. Psalm 100 reminded us, we are his people. We are his people. The sheep of his pasture. Once dead in our sins, helpless, wandering sheep. Now we have a shepherd, a good shepherd, who demonstrated his love for us by laying down his life. Amen. And now our good shepherd leads us by his Holy Spirit, and we follow his voice. You shouldn't follow the voice of a thief or of a hired hand. You should follow the voice of the shepherd who knows us all by name. Calls us all by name. And our good shepherd tells us to sing. So following this good shepherd means that we sing out loud with one another, both of the greatness of our God, of all his marvelous works in creation and in our redemption. I thought, what song would be a fitting song just to to even close sermon with, not, I guess I could sing it for you in lieu of everything I just said. But you could join me perhaps in just singing a cappella, the beginning of Joy to the World. It's a song I go to quite often, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your commands because, Father, they give us light, direction. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, Father, we are so thankful for it, having pointed us our need for a Savior. You drawing us to your Son, Jesus, we might trust in him. Now we joyfully follow him as we obey the commands that you have given to us. And Father, you have commanded us to sing, Lord God. And I recognize amongst us here this morning, there are some who love to sing. There are others that they love a lot of other things first. But Father, may we remember that the cause of our singing should not be first and foremost whether we love to sing or don't love to sing. That the cause, the motivation behind our singing should be first and foremost that we love you. And we love you because, God, you first loved us. Strengthen our singing, our worship as warfare. Strengthen that singing of ours here at Calvary Baptist Church. That we again may be a faithful light for you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.